If you would join with me in our text today, it's found in Micah, the book of Micah, chapter 5. We'll look at the first five verses there. It's on page 989 of your pew Bibles, Micah chapter 5. And let's join in prayer before we begin. Father in heaven, we ask that as you are the light and darkness, that you would illumine your word to our hearts, that we may see it crystal clear. In Christ we pray. Amen. Now, if you happen to be traveling out and about in the month of December, it might be fun to stop off at one of these towns if you're anywhere close by. For instance, Rudolph, Wisconsin. Mistletoe, Kentucky, North Pole, Alaska, or New York, Christmas, Florida, or Michigan, Christmas Cove in Maine, Christmas Valley in Oregon, Santa Claus in Arizona, Georgia, or Indiana, and my favorite, Eggnog, Utah. If you are anywhere close, those seem to be promising locations to at least get a whiff of this holiday we celebrate as Christmas. And as we continue walking through these four Sundays of the Advent, we're considering today the location aspect of the incarnation or the coming of Jesus. 2 weeks ago was the why aspect, the reason for the season. Last week was the when aspect of Jesus' birth, what was relevant about the timing there. And today is the where aspect of Jesus. And as usual, there are several different angles I want to look at with you. Now, the first aspect of location as it relates to Jesus is Israel. Why Israel? As I have mentioned here before, there's nothing remarkable about the land of Israel. It is small. It's only about a fourth the size of our own state here of South Carolina. It is arid. There are some parts that are fertile and green, but other parts are dry as a bone, unable to sustain much life. There was nothing particularly impressive about Israel as a military power or a cultural center back in the ancient times. I'll omit mention of just a handful of supernatural military events like the Battle of Jericho, and I'll just speak in the long terms of centuries of history. Even in the heyday, back in the 11th century BC or so, there were bigger, stronger rivals in the world, Egypt, for instance. Then later on, not long later on, there was Assyria and Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome. They all far surpassed the might and the scope of Israel as a military power. And any of those kingdoms, of course, could fit in our back pocket now in terms of a measure of firepower, which they didn't even have back then. As a military power in history, Israel was not much to speak of. So Israel seems to be, again, in the measure of time, fairly insignificant from a geographical standpoint and a military one. For that matter, it's the same in other measures as well. Language, for instance. If any of you have ever tried to speak or read Hebrew, it is very difficult. I know from firsthand experience in seminary, it goes for, instead of left to right like ours goes, it goes right to left for one. It's backwards, and they write in symbols rather than the letters that we are used to. Hardly anyone in the world speaks Hebrew except for Israelites and a handful of Bible scholars. Meanwhile, all over the world, English is taught, and billions of people know Mandarin Chinese. Food. How about food, for instance? Quick, name your favorite Jewish dish, and bagels and kosher pickles do not count. I'm at a standstill, and I bet you are too. They're not known for their food. And how about numbers? How about numbers? There were never many Jews to start with. Even now, there are less than 15 million people in the world that identify primarily as Jewish. That is equal to about half the population of the state of Texas. That is not very many at all. And yet God chose this place and those people long ago to be special. Now let's think about a particular city in Israel, or rather town, or rather unincorporated village. Let's read our passage today from Micah 5, 1 through 5. Hear the word of the Lord. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. Thus far, God's word. Here we read that Bethlehem is prophesied to be the place from where this great ruler would come from. What was special about Bethlehem? Well, not much. It was a tiny town in the region of Ephrathah. That's the name of the region, like we're the Piedmont there, Ephrathah, in Judah. Verse 2 indicates that it was too little. It was too little even to really be counted among the people of Judah. It was highly unlikely that anything great would come from there. Something unlikely had already come from there, though, in the chronology of the Old Testament. Generations before Micah wrote, another ruler had come from Bethlehem, a ruler that had been tapped by God to lead the nation. He was a shepherd boy. He was the youngest son of a man named Jesse. And this king, David, would stand among all the kings of Israel throughout its history as the greatest. He was the one who loved God and in turn received God's blessing in the form of a special covenant that God made with David. That covenant was that someone from David's line, from his family, from his descendants, would rule on the throne forever. And that covenant we find in 2 Samuel 7:16. Now, in the words of an old gospel song, which some of you may know, forever is a long, long time. Forever is not a word that we throw around lightly, and certainly God's word doesn't throw it around lightly. A king that would rule forever from the line of David. That would be no mere man, because as we know, no mere man lives forever. It would be, as Micah says in verse 2, one whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. I love those words and that terminology, because that points us to other prophecies in Scripture from ancient days, when God worked from when before the world began, from ancient days. That's what it means. And it points even to one of the names that we use for God Himself, Ancient of Days. Ancient doesn't just mean old, it means from before time even existed. This is an eternal king, then, and ancient one, one who would come from Bethlehem of all places in the world, born a man, yet also God Himself, Ancient of Days. And that king would be called Jesus. Now, I want to make the point to you that the physical location of Israel is a geographical spot on the map and a historical nation, as well as Bethlehem as a small little hole in the wall town, is purposeful. It's purposeful. God made it so. He chose it in this very way. He made a people that were weak, enslaved, outnumbered, to be a people which triumphed supernaturally over their enemies with his divine hand upon them in power and strength, at least when they were faithful to Him. He did this on purpose. He made a shepherd boy a king. He was the youngest son. He wasn't even the most handsome one of all. He was nothing like his predecessor, Saul, who was great in appearance and tall, and who was an awful king. He didn't look like a king. He wouldn't have been the natural choice. God made a shepherd boy the greatest king of Israel. And God made Bethlehem the town of prophecy, the ground zero of all that is good, of the incarnation of Jesus. Not Jerusalem, not Rome, not any other great city in the world, not any other point in time in history. Rather, a place that wasn't even worthy by Scripture's count of being recorded in the geography of Judah. Why did God make all these unlikely choices? It's not what we would choose if we were choosing a king of all the world. Why did He make all these choices the way He did? To show His power and glory in ways that are unmistakable. That's why He chose the least to do the most. Ways that were so unmistakable that people would simply look and say there's no other explanation except for God. The physical location of the Savior's birth points to that. No other explanation. Had to be Him. Had to be according to God's good plan. Now I want to make another point here about location. Verse 4 of our text says that this great king from Bethlehem will be like a shepherd, securing peace and safety for his flock. Like a shepherd. And he would be great to the ends of the earth. Just like the phrase from ancient days. This is way bigger. Way bigger than a little country in the Middle East. To the ends of the earth. King Jesus did not just stay in Bethlehem or even in Israel. And if I ask you the question, where is Jesus today? You could say, everywhere. He's everywhere, to the ends of the earth, every nation. There are believers in the wildest spots on this globe, even in the remote jungles of the Amazon, in India, which now by the accounts that are written has more believers than our own country. In the north of Africa, where the gospel spread very quickly after that first century, that's where St. Augustine lived, where Coptic Christians in Egypt and Sudan and Ethiopia now struggle against the oppression of Islam. That was the early church, North Africa. We don't usually think of it that way, but it was there long before it was here. It's in places like China and Saudi Arabia, North Korea and Iran and Syria, Afghanistan, Burma, Indonesia, Pakistan, Sudan, and other places where it is highly dangerous, mortally dangerous to identify as Christian. It's there, and from what we know, very strong. It's in Kenya and Uganda and Nigeria and South Korea, those were mission fields only 100 to 150 years ago. Now they are sending missionaries to places like the United States of America and all over the globe. It is alive and well all over the earth. The great king of Israel, born of David, born in Bethlehem, is everywhere. He is everywhere. But the most important part of that location issue is that Jesus offers to be with you. He offers to dwell with you. And I don't mean in your neighborhood. I mean in your heart. Jesus offers to be with you. He came for you to be your king, your shepherd. That means in part, the one who will save you from your sin, the one who will love you always, even if everyone else falls away. He will love you forever. He will never forsake you. He is one who will protect you and lead you and guide you through this stormy life. And He is one that will take you safely home to be with Him forever. That's what it means. The very best part of Jesus' location, at least in my view, is that He promises to be here with you and with me. All one has to do is to say to Him, I can't do this. I've tried and I've failed. I need a Savior. I want a King. I need someone to guide me. And You're the only one that can do it. I want you to think about that for just a minute. And think about it in relation to Christmas. Christmas is not a shopping spree, as often as it feels that way. It is not a break between semesters. It's not a date on a calendar. It's certainly not some town with a festive name. Christmas is a spiritual condition that comes from thankfulness for Jesus being here with me. That's what it's all about. My Savior, the Lord, taking up residence in human hearts. Merry Christmas. Amen. Let us pray.